If you would open with me to Jonah chapter number 3. We're going to be looking this morning at the end of verse 3. We dealt with the first part of verse 3 last week. The end of verse 3 all the way down through verse number 10. Jonah 3, beginning in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's pray. Father, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would come and sanctify us with your word. Thank you that you've saved us through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are continually making us more and more like him. We pray right now that you would do that over and over again. Thank you for the book of Jonah. What an example it is to us, your people, in today's world. Pray that we would take it and use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think this is Nineveh's great awakening. We study historically about great awakenings throughout different periods of time. And I think for the city of Nineveh, this was their time of great awakening. And as we think of that today, I want us to study Jonah's preaching. I want us to look at Nineveh's repentance. And then I want us to see as we end today, God's response. So verse 3 and 4, Jonah's preaching. Nineveh, it says here at the end of verse 3, was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So this was a large city. It was an important city to God. Jonah gets a partial way into the city there, about a day's journey, it says, and he begins to preach. And I just want to make the point to you right off the bat here that Jonah's preaching was no easy task. I think we know this initially from our reading in the book of Jonah because he did not want to go. In fact, he had determined he wasn't going to go. This has been a theme throughout the book of Jonah all the way up to this point. And though he is there preaching, we know that this was not an easy task simply from the fact that he did not want to go. I think his desires have changed a little at this point in the story. But as we study, we find that Jonah still doesn't want to be here. He's doing this because God is having him to do this, but he realizes he must do this. But even after he preaches, he goes and he sits outside the city and he's just a little annoyed. He's a little put off. He's a little perturbed. And serving God, we will have to do some things that we do not want to do at times. You may have to get outside of your comfort zone. You may have to get outside of your little bubble. But I heard someone say recently, and I really like the idea, that when you get out of your bubble, it doesn't pop, it expands. Amen. I thought that was very wonderful. So Jonah's preaching was no easy task. He didn't want to go, and he was likely exhausted. I mean, you know what he's just been through. Over 500 miles from the sea to Nineveh. The scholars differ on how far away. 500, 600, 700. The largest I read, 738 miles away. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a train. He didn't have a plane. He might have had a camel train, but it was a long way from where he got out of that well. Now, he got carried in the well. That was easy, right? Just ride around. No, he's exhausted. He's been inside of a fish for 3 days and three nights. He had just come from there, from a ship in the middle of a storm. He's exhausted. So this is not an easy task, but he goes and he preaches. This reminds me as a Christian, and I want to remind you as Christians, our task is not finished and it's not easy. And we need to realize that we are not home yet. This world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. We're going to face burnout. We're going to face weariness. We're going to face a longing to quit. But God's word says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6:9. Also want to point out about Jonah's task here that his message was judgment. I mean, you know, some Sundays I dread preaching. Some Sundays I look forward to preaching. Usually when I get to preach judgment to y'all, I look forward to it. Yeah, I'm going to really skin their hides this morning. And then that Sunday where somebody says, preach on heaven. Oh, gosh, I had to preach on. No, I'm just kidding. I'm doing that backwards, right? You see the humor in that. But this was Jonah wasn't getting to go be the Joel Osteen of Nineveh. This was not the task he had been tasked with. Go be the smilingest guy in all of the town and tell them about their best life. This was not his job. It was a message of judgment. It's easy to preach about peace and love and joy and heaven, but Nineveh was a wicked place whose sin had come up before God, and they needed to hear about their sinfulness. They needed to hear about the coming judgment because of their sin. Do you understand this? Why do sinful people need to hear about their sinful condition? Why is Romans 3:23 a key verse in the Bible? For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Because there's a great day coming. Did you grow up singing that old hymn? There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Do y'all not know this song? Are you ready? Are you ready? It's not an inspirational song. It's very doom and gloom. It never made it in the praise and worship charts, you know, the top 50 songs that you sing. But I grew up singing it. It's a truth. We don't always point out sin, but in this instance, this is the message that Nineveh needed to hear. The role of the follower of God is to proclaim truth. People are not always going to want to hear the truth that you and I are to proclaim. Our message will be counter to the culture throughout all ages. No matter what, the word is always going to be counter to the culture. Still, it is absolute truth, and it will bring absolute change. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So Jonah's preaching was a difficult task. I'll make another point there for you. It was a difficult task because his audience was wicked and an enemy. The Assyrians were not friendly toward the Israelites. Further, they were known for their cruel tactics toward any of their enemies. So I make the point to us this morning, our task is not easy. God will have us go to people who are different than we are. It's easy as a Christian in 2020 to look at the issues in the culture around us and say, that is wrong and I'm going to avoid that. But I ask you this morning, is that fulfilling the Great Commission? It's easy to say, they differ than me on issues of gender, so I'm going to avoid that. They differ from me on issues of sexuality, so I'm going to avoid that. They differ from me on issues of marriage, so I'm going to avoid that. I have to throw this one in. Tuesday's coming. They differ from me. You get it. I just won't even finish the statement. They differ from me in ethnicity, culture, religion, financially, neighborhood. So I'm just, that's, this was a hard task. Jonah's audience was wicked. They were the enemy of his people. They were the sworn enemy. He knew it. They knew it. In his sense of nationalism, he did not want to go. Still, he went and he preached. God's going to have us go to people different than us. Luke 6:27, what did Jesus say? Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. He doesn't say, do good to them who do good to you. That's not generosity. That's, let me get this word out right. Reciprocity? Is that the right word? Somebody say it. It's a hard word to say. You're reciprocating. Amen. That's the word we're trying to say.
You said even the sinners do that.
Yeah. Even though everybody can do that. But true generosity is when you're being generous to those who either cannot reciprocate or who even might hate you. Matthew 5:44, same thing, words of Jesus. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I mean, in a very simplistic sense, Jesus is saying, you've got a neighbor that lives on the right side of your house. You've got a neighbor who lives on the left side of your house. You're good friends with the neighbor on this side. You don't really like the person on that side. That's the one you need to rake their leaves up. I mean, very simplistically put there, really, it means you need to go to the people that you have the hardest time with in life. And those are the ones who need the gospel the most.
Amen.
That's what's being said there. That's the Great Commission. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Very appropriate wording there in the King James. Preach the gospel to every creature. You see, all humans don't believe in human equality. Some humans believe that other humans are lesser humans. So the translators here in the King James put the word creature instead of people there to eliminate the possibility of only sharing the gospel with people who look and act like you. You even have to share it with people who you wouldn't consider them to only be a third of a human. I know we laugh at that because we're such a progressive society. But I wonder if we are with other cultures, with other religions. The ones who worship a false god are the ones who need the God of the Christians the most. Jonah's task was a hard task also because Nineveh was great. Verse 3 we read, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Verse 2 we read last week, arise, God tells him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now this either means that this was a very large city, or it means that it had many people, or at least means that this was a place of great importance to God, or all of that maybe. Either way, the point we can make here is this is not a small or an easy task. Our task is not a small or an easy task too. What area are we to cover?
Everywhere we go.
The whole world. The whole world. Finally, I would say to you, Jonah's task was not easy because he was having to eat crow. He was having a slice of humble pie. Have you had to? Well, isn't it lovely? I mean, I'll never, I won't, I can't, I'm not. And then you do. I'm in that boat, and I'll just be honest with you here this morning. I am never going to root for the UT Vols, ever. Now you watch, you know, I've never been boot preaching before. That's the first time ever. You watch and see if some point in the future, one of my kids doesn't get involved there, and you're going to catch me in an orange shirt saying, yeah, yeah. Never say never. Jonah had determined, I'm not going to go. Now he is doing what he said that he would not do. And the reminder to you and I from the example of Jonah, he's a poor example, but he's an example, is to never say that you won't. Be careful what you determine that you will or will not do. Because things change, people change, you change. That's called sanctification. You change. If you're not changing as a Christian, then you are either dead and you're not a Christian, or you're stagnant and you need to be changing. You need to get to changing. God's word never changes. So we're to base our personal preferences upon the word of God solely. Have a heart of a servant. Jonah said, I would never go. He wasn't operating out of humility there. He was operating out of pride. We must operate out of humility. So Jonah's task was not easy. But I want to point out to you about his preaching here that his message was simple. Notice what he says. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. That is to say, judgment is coming. Prepare to meet God. This is the message. How do the people respond? In verses 5 through 9, we see Nineveh's repentance. It began with belief. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. Now, I want us to be clear on what that means. Did they all begin to stand up and say, I believe? And then the next guy said, I believe. And the next guy said, I believe. And they did the slow clap thing like we see in the movies. Is that what this means? That's not how it reads. We've created this form of evangelism in the modern church. Just come down the aisle, kneel in the altar there, profess before these people your belief, and you've got your ticket to go to heaven, and you don't have to worry about going to hell. False. Because if your works from that moment on don't back up that profession, then your profession was nothing more than a profession, and there was no possession. Amen. It's not those who profess Christ who possess Christ. It's those who possess Christ who possess Christ. Now, we begin with a profession. We're Baptists. This is our practice. This is what we do. Lord, save me. Someone asked Paul, sir, what must I do to be saved? And what did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus with all your heart. I mean, that's what we do too. And I'm not telling you're wrong in that. I'm just saying it doesn't stop right there. And the people of Nineveh who had a great awakening. Do you understand? That's a national movement. I mean, it was like Facebook opened back then. Everybody got on board. It wasn't just an exciting thing for a family or two. This was a big, big deal. And I want you to notice here what this means when it says they believe God. It means they believed the word of God coming from the prophet of God, and it affected their daily living. It's evident to us in their actions. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. James said, faith without works is
dead.
I don't want to be dead. That's the whole reason I got saved. The whole reason God saved me was to make me alive. They stopped their wickedness. This was the point of the sermon. Jonah went and preached to these people, your wickedness has come up before God. And their response to that was to stop their wickedness. Now, it doesn't actually say here, so they stopped doing all of these sins. That's also a very Baptist thing in the South. I know the real Christians from the ones who ain't, because the one, you know, what's the old saying? They don't smoke or dip or chew or run with girls who do. Something like that. I don't know if I got it just right. This is kind of how we like to like classify our faith. This is not how it happens here. Their wickedness stopped because they were busy fasting. They were so busy doing godly things. They were so busy doing holy things that they didn't take part in the wicked and sinful things that they had been doing up to this point. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. So they were fasting. They were mourning over their wicked state. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes. But I want to encourage you to mourn over your sin. When's the last time in your quiet place that you got down on your knees before God and you wept because you said, Lord, Jesus' body was broken. He died. He shed his blood for my sins. And I just keep on sinning. And it breaks my heart that I don't stop sinning. Please, Lord, forgive my sinfulness. I mean, we confess it and we move on and we confess it and we move on. It becomes routine. It's like brushing the sugar bugs off your teeth in the mornings. Y'all know about that? I have a 4-year-old son. You have sugar bugs that crawl all over your teeth. And if you don't get rid of the sugar bugs, they'll eat away at your teeth. And you'll have to go to the dentist and you'll have to drill them out. But if you brush real good, you get the sugar bugs gone. This is what we've done with our sin. We've kind of cuted it up a little bit here. It's another word I made. I made up 2 words today. But these people mourned. They sat in sackcloth, was rough on the skin. Sackcloth was designed to be worn in the place of the undergarment. It would touch all of the most sensitive parts of the skin on your body, and it would rub, and it would cause the skin to be irritated and raw. It was a form of penitence before God. They humbled themselves. They took off their robes of glamour and they put on garments of penitence. They were preparing themselves to meet God in their coming death or destruction. Jonah said 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And they said, well, we better get right with God. Some of you have kind of gone through this in your own life. So you get bad news. One of the first things you start doing is you get right. I mean, just natural. I'm not telling you that's a bad thing. It's a good thing. When the doctor says you're going to die and they put a time on it, the first thing you're going to want to do, I'll use this example. I don't think he would mind that I did. Brother Rye, the former pastor of this church, was told you've got just days or weeks to live. You know, he had been through cancer before. He'd had surgery. He did very well after it. But then it came back and they just said, it's all over and you're going to die. And I went by to cry. And that's all else I knew to do, just cry. And he said, brother, talk to me about heaven. So we talked about heaven for a little while. And he said, reassure me of my salvation. I said, Brother Rye, you're Brother Rye. You reassure me of my salvation, Brother Rye. I got to go preach to the wicked Sunday morning. I can't help it. And some of them are from Hickman County. We get another dirty note. Why did he do that? Well, it was easy. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10, we read this morning, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was easy to reassure him of his salvation, but when the potential for a death sooner than we want it to be, and it always is sooner than we want it to be, is before us, the natural thing to do is make sure we're right with God. And that's what the people of Nineveh do here. They were preparing themselves. And then verse 9 teaches us that they were hopeful of God's love and mercy. I like what they say here. Who can tell? That's a good thing to underline, parentheses in your Bible. Highlight it. It's a good way to live your life. Who can tell what God might do? Oh, you have no clue. I mean, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we'd ask or think. Who could tell, they said here, if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. So they prepared themselves to meet their God, but they in their hopefulness said, but we might live too, so let's just keep on doing the right things. Faith without works is dead. James 2:26. If you want to read more about faith and works, go read the book of James. Read chapter 2 this afternoon. It's not very much to read there. There's a lot to take in, but there's a lot of good information there. So Nineveh had a great awakening, which is obvious to us through their great repenting. There's ever to be a change in the lives of men, we need to note two things. Number one, it will be due to their faith in God. And number two, it will be obvious in their turning. We say repenting, or a lot of other words, but that turning away from sinful acts, turning toward God's holiness, which is then observed upon earth by their own pursuit of holiness. We're not saved because we pursue holiness, because we're saved and then we pursue holiness. But it becomes obvious in the lives of humans that we're saved people because we're pursuing holiness. I'm going to make another point to you here. In verse number 6, well, verse number 5 tells you what the people of Nineveh did, but then verse number 6 tells you why. So it's like in verse 5, I would say to you, believe it or not, all of my children cleaned their rooms today. But then in verse number 6, I said, for their mother said they're not getting dinner and their father's going to beat their rear ends if they do not clean their rooms. The four there leads you to fuller understanding. So the people of Nineveh, verse 5, turned, but verse 6 tells you about the leadership of this. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him and covered with sackcloth and sat in ashes. To withhold national judgment, there must be national repentance, which in this case began with a king. Why do we pray for those in authority over us? Paul made it very simple, that our lives might be better. That's what he said. Finally, in verse 10, we see God's response. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. When God saw them turn from their sin, he withheld judgment. The basics here are very simple. God will judge sin. Don't sin. And if you do sin, repent and confess your sin. It's a very simple application. But still, the knowledge of God here is much more complex. We know, and I don't think that this is in contrast to the idea, that God is immutable. That's the word, immutable. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E. Immutable. Somebody flex your theological brain, your muscles here. What does immutable mean? Unchanging. Well, that's hard in verse 10, isn't it? And God repented of the evil. Let me say that to you a different way. And God relented of the evil. Now, let me make my point. God doesn't change. To say that he was going to judge, but now he isn't, is actually very poor theology. God withheld his judgment on this generation due to their great awakening, but still, Nineveh is eventually destroyed generations later. God told Adam and Eve in the garden, because of your sin, you're going to die. They didn't croak right that moment, though. They lived lives. Adam lived 900 years. God made garments for them to cover themselves. God still gave provision to them, even though they were going to die. And did Adam and Eve die? They did. You see, poor theology is this idea that God can just, he's not a just God. He's just loving and gracious. He can sweep our sins under the rug and he can make everything all right because he is God. That's not how you've been saved. Jesus suffered and bled and died because of our sinning. He became the substitutionary atonement in your place. Too many Christian denominations deny the importance or even the very existence or idea of the substitutionary atonement. I tell you this, outside of substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. God didn't just in his grace erase your sin debt. Jesus paid the price for the sin debt you had run up. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. What are wages? Pay. The pay for your sinning is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's a blessing. But include the substitutionary atonement there through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, a non-doomy, gloomy church will say the wages of sin is death, but God's gift to you is eternal life. So we're going to have a whole Christmas series and we're going to put presents on the stage up here, and we're going to have a big Christmas tree, and I'm going to talk to you about the greatest gift the world has ever seen. That's my best Osteen. And praise the Lord for it. But only through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we take the Lord's table. This isn't some religious rite that makes you into somehow more in God's favor. This is a memorial of how you ever tasted God's favor. Because Jesus on the cross shed his sinless blood and he cried out and said, "It is finished." And he gave up his life and then he didn't stay dead. He came back to life again through his own power because he was God and he is alive evermore. And now we can be alive in him. Amen. And that's not just a new thought. The prophet Isaiah knew this and looked for this. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Death will still come for us, but we can die in Christ. So God doesn't change here. He relents for a time. You've been to Nineveh lately? You'd have to dig down to find it. They were judged. They were destroyed. That time came. But for this generation, God was loving and he was merciful. He gave them a space of grace so that they could turn to him. I think we're going to find a group of Ninevites when we finally come into the presence of God. Warren Wiersbe says of this doctrine here, he says, God is utterly consistent with himself. It only appears that he is changing his mind. The Bible uses human analogies to reveal the divine character of God. Amen to that. Jonah's prophetic warning had an implied condition. Judgment was imminent if the people did not repent. R.C. Sproul says, God's sovereign choice to make his actions dependent upon human response is fully compatible with his sovereignty and immutability. He ordains the means as well as the ends. That's wonderful. It's Jeremiah 18. God tells Jeremiah, the prophet, in Jeremiah 18 to go down to the potter's house and see what he's making on the wheel. And God teaches Jeremiah a great lesson through that. We focus on the verses prior to what I'm about to read to you. But the point of Jeremiah 18 comes from these verses. I'm going to read you verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. God says in Jeremiah, watching, you got the wheel turning there and the guy's making pottery. I don't know what it looked like in Jeremiah's day. I can only think about what it looks like in our day. For whatever reason, the potter's got Bob Ross hair in my head right now. I'm not sure why, but this is what I'm thinking. But here's what God says to him. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. God is the potter. We are the clay. He molds and makes us into whatever he wants us to be. Amen. Jonah preached God's word. Nineveh repented of their sin, and God withheld his judgment. So it is with us. You can have a great awakening. Repent of your sin. Christian, just as Jonah's task was not easy, neither will yours be. But we must all share the gospel with those who are still in sin. But we serve a loving and a merciful God. He is gracious. He is unchanging. And he is sovereign. Would you stand and pray with me?